Well, this morning, we are going to open our Bible to the book of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, which if you received the devotional this past week, you'll recognize these first several verses of John, chapter 12, as those that we took in hand in our time in the devotional. But we're going to go on from there, and our text will begin at verse 9. So we'll read beginning at verse 1, but our text will begin at verse 9 and go through verse 19. And then tonight we'll continue at verse 20 and take that through verse 26 this evening at 5 o'clock. So if you are able, we'll continue there tonight to see very important connections and a continuation of these things that we study this morning. So John chapter 12, and we are at verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now our text begins here. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Thus far, the reading of God's glorious and perfect word. We'll keep our Bible near us as always. We'll pay careful attention to the text of Scripture. But let's come and seek his face again, and let's make an appeal for help to the hearing of his word preached. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you for the work of your Son and the Spirit whom he promised and sent, the Spirit who is now at work, who grants to us the ability to understand the words that we are hearing, to see various truths connected in the work of the wondrous messianic actions of Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that you'd give us faith, that you'd give us the ability to rejoice in these things, knowing that these are not just facts written in a book, though they are true and factual. but that this is the truth of the living God for his people, and that we rejoice in this truth for ourselves. Grant us mercy. To this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has always worked to make his own Son known. It is his delight to bring us clarity about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the Old Testament deliverance out of Israel, out of Egypt. That there the Father was previewing the work that his Son would do. Go back even further. The deliverance of Noah and his family in the ark was the Father who shut the door of the ark himself. The Father there previewing salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Covenant family, the great central theme, found in the history of Revelation. In every book of the Bible is God making clear and obvious his salvation of his people in Jesus Christ. Now in his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, Jesus does set himself in the center. Jesus draws the gaze and the focus of everybody onto him as he marches into Jerusalem, the conquering, saving King. All hail the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord intentionally shows his messianic self to his church. We'll notice that from the text in the following four ways. You have this in your outline if you've received that. First, his mighty power has caused belief, verses 9 through 11. Second, his kingly self was causing a fulfillment of the word, verses 12 to 15. Third, this king also wears the prophet's mantle, verses 16 through 18. And then his self-revelation causes faith the world over, our last verse, verse 19. The Lord intentionally shows his messianic self to his church. We'll notice first again, beloved, his mighty power has caused belief. Look again in verses 9 through 11. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. I wonder if we can accept it if we put it this way, dearly beloved. The church must be bold not to draw back from or be shy to say that the Lord Jesus has been engaged in self-promotion. And he has been doing so for some time now. This, you might remember, was explicitly the reason that Jesus said to Mary and Martha, "I'm glad that I was not here." That is, so that Lazarus would die. That is, so that you could see my power and know who I am. He has been engaged in self-promotion. And this, the church needs to be bold to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the central figure of all humanity and he is the central man of all history. Maybe we're a little bit uncomfortable about that kind of language, engaged in self-promotion, because wise parents tell their children to not be doing that. If you're engaged in self-promotion, we might say to our children, there's sin involved, and that's certainly almost always true. But when the King of Glory sets himself before the world, it becomes something of that central moment and that central occasion for all of humanity to gaze upon him. But for him, it is a very dangerous act. For Jesus to have been engaged in this self-promotion, and this is, of course, what Palm Sunday is in its most central point, his own self-promotion, it will end up becoming for him deadly. But this he needed to do to bring his saving work to his sinning elect ones. So John 11, he raised Lazarus. Covenant family, the Lord raised Lazarus, who would later die again, to bring salvation's spotlight unto himself, showing people that the promised Messiah had arrived. I would love it if Christians were saying one to the other, even through electronic means this week, if the church was saying boldly to the world that Lazarus was there for dramatic effect. Isn't it interesting? He will die again, Lazarus will, but he was born and born again for Jesus' sake. His death allowed Jesus' power to shine. His power in raising Lazarus brought focus where it needs to be, on the Messiah King. Notice also verse 10, the equal and immediate antithesis. We find this often in Scripture. And children, when we're talking about antithesis, we're talking about that negative response. In this case, becoming a deadly negative response in the next several days for the Lord Jesus Christ. That antithesis, which is equal and immediate, comes by the way of the chief priests, who were told, verse 10, were plotting to kill Jesus. They were plotting also to take Lazarus out as well. Why? Because of who Lazarus was. He was a living, breathing, walking, talking testimonial to the grand power of the Messiah. If Lazarus was in the midst of the group, everybody was asking Lazarus, what was it like? What happened with you? How did it happen? And everything Lazarus would have said would have pointed back to Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus Christ has done for me. I was dead and 4 days in the tomb, and he brought me back to life. And so the chief priests are calculating how they might take him out. Verse 11 tells us something very interesting. We need to understand the phraseology here, the way the word is constructed. Verse 11, because on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And the away is not an away from a place, but the away is an away from a people, a group. And what it means is they went away from the chief priests and away from their structure and away from their control and instead came to and believed in Jesus Christ. This tells us something very significant and interesting about biblical Christianity, about true saving biblical Christianity. It's something that the apostles heard about when they went out into all the world and preached the gospel. And many, having heard that preaching the gospel, says the scriptures, turned away from idols and to the living God. And this is the hint that we get here so that we understand something about true biblical Christianity. And covenant family, it is this, covenant family. A real and powerful salvation by Jesus Christ regenerates a person and converts them, making them different from who and what they were before. Saved people follow Jesus. And it is the glorious reality we see here about people following him. There is in the Messiah King, this Messiah King in review, putting himself on display, and the people following him into Jerusalem, all kinds of people acknowledging the reality of being set free by him, with Lazarus, as it were, leading the band. Well, then secondly, his kingly self was causing a fulfillment of the word. Notice again verses 12 to 15. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So the crowd's already gathered. They're in Jerusalem. They've come there for a great celebration. Remember this, the Passover. Now just pause and think, what was the Passover? Why was it significant that people would have gathered to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover? Well, of course, it was that wondrous feast and celebration that marked the deliverance that God brought in his people's lives out of that prison, which was Egypt. And the people have come marking the way that God had brought them out of slavery and placed them into the realm of freedom and planted them on their own land. But now certain people are beginning to realize that a greater deliverance is at hand. That work of God delivering his people out of Egypt was a preview of, it pointed toward this entrance, this greater deliverance being worked by the Lord Jesus Christ. And church, we need to understand something about this crowd. We don't often think about this. The true believers hidden in this crowd that come to celebrate him, this crowd includes true believers who will make up the core population. We sometimes in churches talk about a core group, but in this crowd is a core population which will become his church after his resurrection. They've come for Passover by the Spirit's work, seeking the discovery of the true Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who is about to enter into Jerusalem as the glorious King. Jesus knows they will treat him also as a conquering King, and he allows them, notice this, he allows them to worship him as the conquering King at this time. Covenant family, the King of Israel, the King of Israel enters Jerusalem at this moment. The King enters Jerusalem at this moment to cause, let's get that word right, to cause the fulfillment of Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9. He knows what he is doing, and he does it on purpose. It was said of him to John at his baptism, "Let it be so to fulfill all righteousness." But now it seems he is saying, "Let this be so," the fulfillment of Psalm 118, the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, because I am going to my cross, and then I'm going to exit through the empty tomb for the salvation of my people as the conquering King. We said something on this last week, but we need to say it again this week in terms of how the church responds, how the church lives. And the church in our day needs to be more bold. The church needs to be stronger in its affirmation of the truth, not wishy-washy, to allow the world or the flesh or the devil to define terms for us. And so we say about the Lord Jesus Christ that he is not, was no weak, unwilling Savior, but he is rather forcefully causing here, this is what Palm Sunday is, he is causing all attention to be drawn to himself. We needed him to put himself forward as our only Savior from sin, to be the one to rescue us out of death and hell. We, dear Christians, are the weak and unwilling ones. We do what Adam and Eve did. We hide ourselves from view. We do it all the time. We try to escape notice, for we have each sinned in ways that we are ashamed about, and we try to cover it up with our own smiles and good works. But look rather at Jesus Christ. He enters into Jerusalem itself, that great city, the city of the kings, and says, "I'm going to allow Scripture to speak Because now it is speaking particularly about me in my saving work for my church. And my time is at hand. Covenant family, praise God that Jesus came to fulfill all that was promised about what the conquering king would do for his people. But then ask this question: do I believe? Upon what reality is my gaze this morning set? We've taken this account of what we sometimes call Palm Sunday from John's Gospel intentionally. Let me give you one of the reasons why we've done it here rather than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is because in those other three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the account is much more extended. There's a lot more information and a lot of different things that we could focus on, but we wanted rather to be narrowly focused this morning. And John shortens it, as it were. You've already noticed that. Well, I thought the disciples went and they found the donkey and all those things. Of course that's true. But this account is shortened so that we might understand this morning, beloved, the pertinent question to the church today. And it is this: do I understand, do I believe that Jesus intentionally causes all eyes to be fixed on him, including my eyes? Is my gaze on him as the king who comes to save me from my sins? Do I believe? Think about that question in terms of the reality that we saw with Lazarus. And ask yourself, do I believe this way? So that I know there's a marked difference in my life, that I am not now the person that I was before. Now, as a Christian, we say, well, I'm not yet who I will be one day, and that's true. But is it true that I am not the person I was before, that I've changed, that there's been a converting in my life, I've become somebody different than I was? If you cannot say that about yourself, then your gaze is not fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do not yet believe. You cannot claim to be one who follows the king who is entering Jerusalem here if your life does not mark that allegiance to and service of the one who comes as a king. Do I believe? Are my eyes fixed right and gazing on him? We need each to answer that question. Thirdly, then, this king comes wearing the prophet's mantle. Look again at verses 16 to 18. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. It's almost Lazarus, 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 isn't it? There is, however, here in John's way of working these events, John brings an intense combining, a merging of the kingly and the prophetic offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. John brings it in a way, again, that Matthew and Mark and Luke do not, an intense merging, a combining of these two offices. Jesus conquered death by his work of raising Lazarus from the dead, which, if you'll remember, about prophets of the caliber of Elijah and Elisha, those were the kinds of works that the prophets of the Old Testament did, aren't they? The Old Testament prophets, specifically Elijah and Elisha, were used of God to raise people from the dead. Those works of the prophets were pointing to this one glorious work that the Lord Jesus Christ would do, not so much with Lazarus, but beloved with us, in raising us out of death into life. They, those prophets, did that pointing ahead to, in a single office of the prophet. Here Jesus shows his prophetic ministry and the one who will fulfill those prophetic claims that he makes. He is both the prophet and the king. And he does these things, fulfilling the word spoken in Scripture about him to release the death grip that sin and Satan has on his church, a kingly work. Now, do the people, as they come on this celebration, do they understand all of these things? No, of course not. The scripture tells us that not even the disciples fully grasped these things. But Jesus does. This is how we understand what's called biblical theology. Not to say, well, the people didn't understand, not even the disciples understood. Of course, that's true. But Jesus knows fully exactly what he is doing. The disciples later, verse 16, would remember the people had worshipped him as the king come to fulfill Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9. And the disciples at that time later on coming up would be strengthened in faith in that remembrance. Covenant family, Jesus Christ is the only true king to wear the prophet's mantle, doing miraculous signs that show off his heavenly crown. He causes his elect to see these offices coming together through the way John puts these things, coming together in his life and ministry. He marches into Jerusalem to cause his people to make these exact connections. And so, beloved, again, we go back to this question this morning, and I'm going to spend another moment on this question. To all who are hearing these words this morning, who heard the scripture read and are hearing it preached at this moment, do you believe in the right Jesus? That is to say, do you believe in the correct, true Lord? If somebody were to ask you, by way of a public poll, or you are drawn into a courtroom in some year in the future if things go very badly, and you are there sworn to give an answer on your life, do you believe that Jesus actually did raise from the dead a real historical man named Lazarus, who, believers, you, Lazarus, will meet one day in glory? You will see him face to face. You'll be able to ask him what he experienced in that time of being raised by Jesus from the dead. But if you are asked that question, was it true, historically true, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Would you answer yes? Even if you were being challenged with death, if you answered yes, would you? Do you believe in the correct Jesus? That he did what the Old Testament prophets promised that he would do? That he actually is properly bringing all eyes to be focused on him as he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Do you believe that in a few days this king will conquer sin and death and hell by his cruel cross? That you are not yourself able to conquer sin? That you yourself are not able to conquer death and hell? But that Jesus Christ is able and has? Do you believe? Do you believe that he's promised to raise to life all of those who put their trust in him? Do you know that you must give an answer to these questions? That your parents cannot answer for you? That the elders of your church cannot answer for you? That some pastor somewhere cannot be your answer for these questions? That some sermon cannot answer these questions for you? But that you yourself will be required to give an answer? Do I believe what it is I'm being taught in Scripture about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on this day? Covenant family, Jesus Christ shows the world who he is and says that every person either believes on him for eternal life or rejects him and is cast into the fires of hell. All his elect ones will certainly believe on him for life. Fourthly, then, his self-revelation causes faith the world over. Look again in verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, I've mentioned this already a couple of times this morning, but it bears repeating now that John's gospel is somewhat different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of things. Though there are many things that are similar in the four gospels, there are some very unique aspects to John. And here in verse 19 is one such place. Not given to us in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, so that we're almost given, it seems, kind of top secret information. Any military commander, if he were given the privilege to receive intelligence and asked, "What kind of intelligence do you most want to receive?" that military commander would want to know what his enemy is thinking, what his enemy is planning, what the procedure is going to be on the next day on the battlefield. And if he could get that kind of information, he would be very powerful indeed. Well, this is what we're told here. The Pharisees themselves were saying among themselves, what were they saying? What were they talking about behind closed doors? What they were saying as Jesus was passing in review before the crowds riding that donkey, what they were saying is that they were terrified about him, honestly. They understood that things were happening because of what he was doing. If you still have your Bible open, I want you to turn very briefly back one chapter in John to chapter 11. Go to John chapter 11 and look at verse 47. This is very significant and helpful for us in understanding verse 19. So, John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48, listen to this. "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" This, of course, is just after now they've realized that he's raised Lazarus from the dead. "Many powerful signs," verse 48. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." You see, they were terrified that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to tear apart their power structures, was going to drain their treasury, was going to give all of the authority that they thought they had over the land to the Romans, and that they were going to be more subject to the Romans than was already the case. They were thinking again clearly in those earthly terms of a powerful king, all of which is going to become very significant this last week of his earthly ministry toward the cross. But they said it, didn't they? Verse 19. "The whole world has gone after him." Now just pause and think about that for a moment. Here are these religious leaders who are watching the crowds, and they can't do anything to stop the crowds. And they're standing, as it were, with their jaws dropped and with their eyes large and looking at the gathering and listening to the children crying out, looking at the palm branches and all of the rest of it, and then slinking backward and saying, "Truth." These religious leaders were speaking truth. They made a true understanding and statement. "The whole world is going after him." You see, Covenant Family, to pick up where we began with this morning, Covenant Family, it was always the plan of God the Father to give the nations of the world to his Son as his glorious inheritance. And I think it's very interesting that here we see Jesus receiving a proper assessment by those who see him as their deadly enemy. He is the king to be dealt with. And so, church, take heart. Don't lose confidence. He will be exalted on the earth. He will be glorified. His will shall be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Our God and our Father would have Jesus Christ to be exalted and glorified, even in the coming to save many in these days, to give them true and saving faith in these times. We are not undone. He has not abandoned us. And truly, He is the King to save his people. Covenant family, Jesus is the King who comes into Jerusalem in great praise, for he will conquer sin and death and hell to set free all his people. And so, church, it is right that we exalt him, that in our heart you and I praise this conquering King Jesus. And it is right that in this day of clarity brought on by these terrible times, it is right that we pray that he be praised even more in many coming to saving faith, so that they would extol this King who rides into Jerusalem, the glorious and conquering King, as we answer the question, is he the King of my life? With the affirmative, we say yes and amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that the church again in these days can be and must be bold to say that there is only one King and his name is Jesus. That he has conquered sin and death and hell. He has set us free, even as those who came in for Passover were wont to celebrate freedom. But Lord, we have been set free from more than just one nation's terror, and we have been set free from more than one virus terror. We have been set free from sin. And oh Lord, we praise you this morning for the work of our glorious King, that we might glorify and extol and magnify him this day and every day. Bless us and help us, O Lord. Now we pray further in Jesus' name. Amen.